Well, and greetings, everyone. We begin this new series that I have addressed to you on the subject of our adversary, the devil. That is the title of the sermon series that we'll be going. This is the first installment in it. We're going to take a look from God's point of view and see how he addresses the subject of the world, what the world would say in many cases doesn't exist. They picture him as a red pitch, he's a red type being with horns and a pitchfork and a tail, and they call him the devil. And the truth of the matter is, he's not a figment of the imagination. He's one that bears extreme caution in dealing with. As we would use the expression, we have nothing to fear from the devil, but don't underestimate the devil. Don't underestimate the devil. The reason why we have nothing to fear is because we fear God. And God is our strength. He is our shield. He is our buckler. And he will defend us and hedge us in and fight on our behalf all our battles. But we, from a biblical perspective, find ourselves in a very interesting state of affairs, because mankind does not recognize in this world that there is a hidden enemy that is out to destroy each and every human being on this planet, and works in some very unique and interesting manners that the Bible talks about. Now, for example, if we go, and I'm going to go through scriptures for the sake of time, I'm going to cover them just quick. I won't turn to each one. I'll just give them to you to write down for your benefit, to check out yourself. Others I will go to for the sake of time to keep the subject moving. But if you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Notice how the Apostle Paul addresses this subject. He is the apostle that was taught by Jesus Christ for over 3 years. He's an apostle born out of due season. Didn't feel himself that he was to be honored to have that marvelous responsibility placed on his shoulder, because he persecuted the church of God in its earlier days. But once he came to conversion, he became a powerhouse when it came to the things of God. And he gives us instruction that you and I have got to have in order to survive in the kind of world in which we live. So in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, notice what we're saying. I'll back it up to verse 10. And he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." You and I have to think strong and be strong. That's what he told Joshua when Joshua was ready to lead the people into the land of Palestine at the time, the land of Canaan. And he says, be strong and courageous. And you and I have to be strong and courageous in a day and age in which people are passive and they're willing to bend to any particular way the wind blows. You and I are called to walk in the values of God. What do you value as an individual? This is what is so important from God's point of view, because God gives us his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. They are to be valued. They are to be cherished, because they represent the character and the holiness of God's very nature. And you and I are told to walk uprightly. We can't walk sinlessly because we are sinful creatures. We don't practice sin, but we have an obligation to walk uprightly like Noah and all the others whom God has called, so that we in our generation can fulfill our mission. Because everything Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, talks about, it says, they without us cannot be complete. If we don't do our part, then we fail. And God hasn't called us to failure. He's called us to success. So he says here in verse 10, again, of Ephesians chapter 6, "Finally, my brethren," talking to converted men and women, he says, "I want you to understand, be strong in the Lord," not against the Lord, but in the Lord. Understand what it is to be in the Lord, and that is found in the scriptures. That's why the Bible is so valuable to us today, but it is the book that is being attacked left and right, and the books that are being attacked most of all, Genesis in the beginning, Daniel in the historical books, and also the book of Revelation. Most people will attack those three areas and say, you can't trust the Bible. Well, we do trust the Bible, and we trust it because God has made it very clear through Jesus Christ that he cannot lie, and it is he who is in charge of all creation. And through Jesus Christ, we have insight to have access to our Father in heaven, and also then to be able to understand what is it we're dealing with in this world. Revelation 12 and verse 9 tells us something. It tells us that there is a serpent, that old serpent called the devil, whoever this devil is. And whatever this devil has done, he has done it very well, because it says he has deceived the whole world. And you and I are in this world. So therefore, you and I at times have been deceived. We have been led astray. And it would be vanity for us to say, well, not me. Oh, you have the answer to all things? Well, according to Scripture, if God is not with you to guide and direct your thoughts through the power of His mighty Spirit, you can fall prey to the influence of another spirit that dominates behind the scenes. And we're going to look at that and see in this series exactly how that operates. Now, we've given you the song in the past. You know, people sing songs, and they, like Bob Dylan on his songs, you're going to serve somebody. You know, whether it's God or the devil, you're going to serve somebody. Now, there's a reason for that, because that's where the battle lies. We as individuals are the target. We are the ones that God has outlined His plan and purpose for, and Satan, the devil, is out to undermine that plan and destroy the potential sons and daughters of God that he is trying to create through the power of His Spirit. You and I have a choice to make. Do you want to serve the values of God and become a son and daughter of God for all eternity? Or do you want to serve the God of this world, who says you can have it now? You can live and have anything you want. Just do it now. He was always there tempting Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, where he was always saying, you know, you don't have to wait. You do it now. Fall down. Worship me. And you can have all this now. You don't have to wait. But you and I are told, blessed are those who wait on the Lord. And you and I are waiting on God for a specific time when history is going to alter big time. And you and I are right on the cusp of that. So he says here, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In other words, be involved with the Spirit of God to do the will of God. Understand his commandments. Understand what God values. That's why we're here today. Why? God values this seventh day, and he says, remember the seventh day and keep it holy. So here we are. We have to forcibly make ourselves, remind ourselves, hey, I've got to be at services. Why? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves. God intends us to assemble. Why? It is important to have exposure to the Word of God. If we don't have exposure to the Word of God, we go nowhere. We are just drifting like everyone else that Jesus used the example. Broad is the way that goes to destruction, and that's the way many people are headed. They just don't realize it at this time because they have been deceived by this devil, whoever this devil is. So it's important we find out, who is this devil? Well, we know from historical evidence in Scripture, Isaiah and Ezekiel tell us that he once was a high-ranking cherub angel that went haywire and decided he was going to launch his own insurrection against the Almighty Creator himself. He lost that battle because God, who created him, saw what nobody else could see. He saw the attitude and what was in his heart. Remember, God looks in the heart of every individual. And that wasn't there when I created you. You're flirting with something. He was flirting with rebellion. And God gave him enough rope to finally hang him and show him exactly what he was. A third of the angels bought into the argument, and they paid the price for the choice that they made. You and I are paying the price every day for choices we make. So the admonition is, and the admonition of the ministry is to do what? Cry aloud, spare not, show my people their sins, help them over these hurdles, tell them what they need to do from the Word of God's point of view. Not how human beings think and try to rationalize these things. Because if we are trying to lean to our own understanding, we're going to fall short. And so we're told here, something you and I have to do. If we believe in the Word of God, here's what he said. You better put on the whole armor, not part of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand or withstand the wiles of the devil. Some translations call it the schemes of the devil. He's a schemer, and he does all these wicked schemes trying to infiltrate and overthrow human beings. So all mankind is in danger, not just us in the Church of God, who are a part of the body of Christ, But God is warning us as members of the Church of God, called to this knowledge in His truth at this time, that we must be very, very alert to the habits and the maneuvers of the enemy. If we don't, there's a price to be paid. Because again, he is a masterful deceiver. We are given a clue on that in the book of Genesis when a serpent is introduced. And what is it that says about the serpent? He was most subtle of all. There's a subtlety about the devil and how he operates. It doesn't always appear what you think it is. And so these are admonitions that the Bible is giving us and telling us, put on this whole armor, for notice we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is not something you and I see on the surface. This is something, it says, that is behind the scenes. We wrestle against something else, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, or as the alternate translation in the margin says, we struggle against wicked spirits that are presently in charge of this world in which we live. This is what most people do not see. There is a conscious world, and then there is a subconscious world that most people do not understand. Psychiatrists recognize this in terms of that we have the conscious mind, you know, things that you see, but the subconscious picks up everything that the conscious mind does not see. You can go to a movie. Remember how subliminal used to be a thing about going to the movies, and all of a sudden, I think I want some popcorn. Why did you want some popcorn? Because pow, pow, a flash. Your subconscious saw a picture of popcorn go across the screen. Your conscious, it was so fast your eyes didn't catch it, but your subconscious did. Then another shot came on and you were thirsty because salt and drink, you know, back and forth. So this, they found out, subliminal works. You don't hear a whole lot about it today, but subliminal behavior still is going on. People are still being influenced very strongly. We see it in the media. We see it in motion pictures. We see it in the computers. We see it in everything. People are being influenced. And please remember, that's what the Bible is trying to convey. There is a influence that you must be aware of and constantly, because it says you wrestle against this. Every day when you get up, have you thought to yourself, oh, you know, he wasn't here today. He's always there, always like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's got henchmen all over the place doing his dirty work for him, watching to see, are we letting down in any way, shape, or form? And this is why the Bible alerts us to these dangers. And it tells us then that we are to do what? Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to withstand. In other words, there's coming an assault, and you're going to have to withstand it. It would be just like an enemy force coming and attacking another force of soldiers, and they would have to hold their battle position and withstand the assault of the enemy. That was an example in Bastogne in World War II, where our Allied forces were surrounded by the Germans, and they had to withstand the German assault. And because they did, and God was mercifully with the people of his Israelite nations, they won that battle, and it broke the back of that particular event where Hitler was giving his last push trying to break the power of the Allied advance in Europe. Well, these are things, again, we're in a spiritual war, and it is important for us never to forget that. We are soldiers for Jesus Christ. As men and women, we're enlisted into that army. This is a thing of cloak and dagger. The conscious world has no understanding that mankind has a hidden enemy out there. And God tells us that in Revelation 12:9, as I say. And so the object of the sermon that I'm giving to you this day is a preparatory sermon for future encounters that you will have with the adversary, because he's going to be in your life knocking on your door from time to time. Now, I don't want you to misapply anything what I'm saying. I don't want you to start looking for demons under every rock and going off the deep end. The Bible is just telling us you've got nothing to fear as long as you stay close to God and to Jesus Christ, and that the angel of the Lord will encamp round about you and you'll be hedged in, just like Job was in his faithfulness. Satan's always trying to get you to step outside that protection step outside. That's why he is called, one of the names, the tempter. The tempter. So if there is no devil, as some people ascribe, question, why do you have to put on the whole armor according to the Bible? If there's no devil, and a lot of people ascribe, they say there's no devil, that's just a make-believe type thing. They live their lives as if there is no devil. But the Bible is telling you, you better live your life with an awareness of the devil. To underestimate the devil is to your own hurt, is what Scripture is telling us. The prerequisite of this sermon is this, that you have proved to yourself the veracity of Almighty God and that this word is His word. That it's not made up of human beings just putting thoughts and ideas together as some ascribe. The Bible is under great attack today, but you have to have the commitment of heart that you've proved it to yourself, and you know that when God speaks of the evil one, He knows what He's speaking about. Because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So it's plain and simple that you and I are being told to recognize and ultimately to resist this adversary. But the success of these sermons depends on your willingness as an individual, my willingness to act upon the instruction that the Bible gives. If we just hear it and let it go in one ear and out the other, it does us no good. And that's what Satan certainly would like, for us to just pay no attention. Most of all, we find that in our world in which we live, most people are literally, if I may use the expression, in the dark when it comes to understanding how Satan operates. We're going to go through some very important things because a vivid awareness and understanding of how the devil operates is very important. And the Bible addresses it, tells us specifically. So here we go. We start. Satan is more than a doctrine. A doctrine is a teaching. It's something to help us understand, like the Torah of the Old Testament. Those five books are dealing with the teaching that God gave from Moses to the Israelites to help them understand what their mission was in their relationship with God. Now, the Bible tells us to be on the watch because he is a danger. You know, I think all of us would like to know if there's danger around the corner. You'd like to know about that in advance, and then you'd like to avoid. It says in the Psalms, I think, or maybe it's in the Proverbs right now. I think it is Proverbs, where it says, a wise man foresees danger and avoids it. You try to get away from that. You don't want to walk into the trap. All right, here are some of the things that you have to know about this adversary. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says he is an angel of light. So he can masquerade in such a way to do what? To confuse people and make himself appear righteous by those he influences and who work on his behalf. That's why it concludes and says his ministers. He has ministers that represent, sound good on all things, but when you really put it up against the Bible, you find out it doesn't necessarily harmonize. All right, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 is a classic scripture. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, reminding us that your adversary, tells us right up front, your adversary, the devil. And people don't realize they have somebody who is stalking them from a spiritual point of view. Now, physically speaking, if someone were stalking you, and you knew you had an adversary on your tail, you'd be quite concerned. Well, God says you better be concerned about this one because this one knows who you are. He knows why you were called. He knows the blessing of Almighty God is there with you as you walk with God. And he is dedicated to the overthrow of the sons and daughters of God. Now, that doesn't sound like someone you want to be hanging out with. He's no friend. He's an adversary. We have a friend, his name is Jesus, Son of the Most High. But we know that this adversary is very much alive and real. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5, he is revealed as a tempter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. Ask yourself, what have you been tempted in lately? Tempted in doing that might be contrary to the things of God. Everyone is tempted from time to time in different areas. And why with the outline of the famous outline prayer, sometimes called the Lord's Prayer? Why would it say, and deliver us from temptation? Because there's a tempter out there that would try to lead us in directions that we don't really want to go. But we can be tempted, and Satan is very good at doing that. 2 Corinthians 11:3 reminds us he is a deceiver. In all forms of warfare, deception is the name of the game. You never telegraph to the enemy exactly what you're going to do. When the Allies in the last great battle of World War II, the last great war, better put, in World War II, because most people since that time don't know what you're talking about. They may think it's Vietnam or the Iraq War or something, but many years back, in the 1940s, the Allies were getting ready to invade the European continent. Normandy was the target, but do you know what they did to throw the Axis powers off? They gave the impression they were going to attack on the Road to Calais there, that Calais turnover, right? It's the closest contact between England and Calais. And what they did, they manufactured rubberized airplanes, rubberized tanks, and did all these different things, and then they did what? They brought the general that the Germans feared most, General George Patton, and brought him to England, which made the Germans think, aha, they're getting ready to attack from Calais. No. June 6, 1944, Normandy. That was the invasion route. But you had to deceive the enemy, make them think we had to do it. They do it. They practice deception. All warfare is in deception. And what are we told about this war with Satan the devil? He's a deceiver. He seeks to deceive, to mislead us, to throw us in a direction so that we lose our sense of direction when it comes to the straight and narrow path that leads to life. All right. Here's one that I'm sure all of us can identify with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, in which we are told the following, that something can happen from time to time. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:18. This is one we want to take a quick look at. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18. Wherefore, Paul is talking, he says, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Have you ever decided to go somewhere as Paul was deciding to go somewhere? And notice what he says. And I wanted to come to you once again, but Satan hindered us. Satan hindered us. How did Paul know that that was of Satan? Because there was opposition, something that threw the curve into his plans to go in a certain direction, and he felt the resistance. He felt that something was holding back. How many times have we all experienced things in our own lives where we have been hindered? We have moved in a certain direction that was lawful and right and good, but it just seems like we had to fight really hard to make... Why? Well, it was this way. If you were trying to move in the physical world and behind the scenes, the invisible hand of the adversary is there, you're pushing up against the hand against the adversary or one of his minions. Now, how do we know that? It says we wrestle. We're fighting against a force that is out there, and sometimes we don't. Paul recognized, he says, this thing hindered us. We're told in Peter's writings that you have to remember about your prayers, keep your relationship, husband and wife, in a proper relationship, because your prayers can be hindered. Now, who does the hindering? Satan. In other words, Satan gets into marriages and he creates problems between husbands and wives. And when husbands and wives are not happy, it is awful hard to get down on your knees and talk to God and say, God, I am a happy camper. No, you're not. Because there's friction between you and your husband. And that has to be resolved. Or otherwise, your prayers go nowhere. You're trying, but you have to repent first of those problems that create those difficulties. So Satan is a hinder. And then again, 1 Peter 5:8 concludes about he is a roaring lion. Lions roar just before they attack and do their killing. You see this very thing on the Discovery Channel sometimes. You'll see about a pride of lions. You'll see how the female goes out and how they go after the particular Thompson gazelles and how they run them down. And then how the king of beasts comes out. You know, boy, when he comes out, everybody scatters because he's the boss. In the demonic world, we find that Satan is the boss of the demonic field of fallen spirits. And so we have to be mindful again. He is what 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls. He's the god of this world. He's a tin god. He's a small god. He's a usurper god. There is only one true God, and that is the God of heaven and earth, who reigns supreme. We're also told in Ephesians 2:2, he is the prince of the power of the air. That's something very important to be mindful of, because the air has a message in it. We live in a day and age where we see wireless communication. You pick up a phone, talk to somebody, no wires, it's just flying through the air. How does Satan broadcast his attitude, his thoughts, through the air? And that air affects us because we're part of this world. And since the world falls under Satan's domain at this time, remember, it is God who rules in the kingdoms of men. Satan can only go as far as God allows him to go to fulfill God's will. But we're still in the enemy's backyard. If we were like paratroopers dropped behind enemy lines, I'll tell you, you act quite differently as opposed to being behind the safe lines of your own soldiers. When you're behind enemy lines and you've got enemy soldiers that could come at you at any time, you treat your every day and your every movement very carefully. And this is what God is telling us to do. All right. We have to then be watchful and catch him in the act. When we see Satan beginning to make a move, trying to use these different tools to get at us in any way, we have to catch him in the act and resist him by submitting to God first and then resisting him, and then we're told he will flee. But that doesn't mean permanently. He is always on the prowl. He'll leave you for a while, but he'll come back if you want to play by his rules. If you let go what God instructs and his values, then what happens? You go back where? Look at the people who have come and gone over the years in the church of God. Giving them all the benefit of the doubt, God is their judge, not us. But what do we see? We see that when they have embraced the things of God, and then, for whatever reason, they are tempted to go back to the world. The scripture tells us there were certain individuals that went back to the world. And what? Where do you go? If you leave God, you have to go back to the world. Who's in charge of the world? Satan the devil. Whose influence do you come under? Satan the devil. Wow. To whom you yield yourself, his servants you are. Whether unto God or to the devil. This becomes a very serious thing of choice. 24/7, every day we're making choices. And God help us to make the right choices, because we can't afford to make mistakes in this end time now. We're in that time, in that generation, like never before. Luke 21:36, you're familiar with that. We're told again to watch and pray, to be able to understand what is it that's really going down. And remember, what you see is not what's really happening. All these things that we see on the news, all these things that they tell us are happening here, there, and what have you, it's all orchestrated. I don't care where you listen. They all have the same story. They all have the same focus. You got a world with problems galore, and you don't hear a variety of reporting. What you hear is the same thing here, same thing there. Why? It is to focus your attention in a given direction. Right now, politically, we're all being told Romney is the one who is going to be the political leader for the Republicans. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. But that's what they're telling us. Now, if you keep hearing a story long enough, people then begin to be influenced by certain decisions. And so it's important to be influenced by the Word of God as opposed to be influenced by what this world is constantly telling us. There must be a reason why God says, come out of her, my people. Back away from this. Think for yourselves and look at the Scriptures with a fresh new light. And look and give God the benefit of the doubt and not this garbage that we keep hearing from the world in which we live. The Bible says it is a world that is in wickedness. It is a dying world, and we're told not to love the world. Now, in this particular case, there was something that in World War II, as the Allies moved into Germany, and it was the final days of the war, T.H. Teetons was enlisted. He wrote a book. He was an author back at the time. One was Germany Plots with the Kremlin and a few others. But he had a special little book, pocket GI book, that all GIs were given. And when they went into Germany and crossed the Rhine River, they were told to read that book very carefully because they had to learn what to look for in terms, because, you see, not all Germans were bad Germans, but there were many Germans who were dedicated to the Nazi cause. And you didn't know how to sort the good guys from the bad guys, so you had to assume they're all bad guys. And so they would instruct you, you are not to fraternize with the local inhabitants. Why? You could be killed. Because they had a different philosophy. They believed in what Nazism taught at the time. There were others who didn't, others who tried to resist. Others were assassinated and thrown in jail because they tried to resist that movement. Bottom line is this. What the soldiers were being shown is, look, you're going into enemy territory, and you better know what to look for when you go into hostile territory, because if you don't, then you could step on the landmine, you could be snipered, you could, you know, on and on it goes. So again, what is God telling us? He's telling us the same thing. He's saying, look, I've given you a manual of instruction for the purpose to show you what's going on out there in that world that you don't see. You see the conscious world on a day-to-day basis, but you don't know sometimes those forces driving behind the scenes. And this is why you're told to watch and pray, to watch what the trends of the world are, where they're going. Is it in harmony with what Jesus said? And Jesus said, behold, I told you all these things ahead of time so that you may believe. Boy, we've got a lot going right now to show us we can believe with confidence in what God has said. Well, so Satan needs darkness to operate. Back in the 1950s, there was a TV series years ago it was entitled I Led Three Lives. It was the story of the Cold War between the Soviets and the West. And what we had there, Herb Philbrick was a counter spy. He was, on the outside, he was one who apparently just looked like an average guy. But he said, I led three lives, because he was also a cell member for the Communist Party, but he was a counter spy for the United States explaining what the Soviets were up to. And so he needed a certain amount of anonymity to hide his true identity. Well, Satan needs something to hide his true identity. It's called darkness. Jesus said, what do men love? They love darkness because their deeds are evil. The things they plot many times are perpetrated when it's dark. Many of these robberies that take place are at night, 10 o'clock, they go into a liquor store and they rob somebody from that because it's dark. People won't see you. They won't recognize you. God wants us to recognize the enemy. Our struggle is against wicked spirits. Remember, God is a holy spirit, but Satan is an unholy spirit. He counterfeits the things of God because, again, his purpose is to divert our attention away from himself, causing what? Causing us to go in a wrong direction. You and I are constantly reminded that, again, he is the serpent. If Satan can capture the first two human beings, which he did, and we have that account given in the book of Genesis, he realized he could capture the progeny born after them. And every one of us, that's why it says, you know, you can't blame Adam and Eve and say, oh, you know, the devil made me do it or something of that. Remember, Satan is a tempter. He tempts each and every one of us, and we do what? We all sin by choice. That's why it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We made the choice. Satan tempts. God has put a barrier there. He can't do any more unless God permits it. But he does have the power of temptation, and he is very powerful in it. And we have the story how Eve did not perceive, she could not understand this dark side of what the serpent was up to. And we're told the power of suggestion is very powerful. It almost can put you in a trance. It can almost mesmerize you. And we live in a world today of powerful suggestions, leading people to do this, leading people to do that. You and I have fallen under that power of suggestion from time to time, and that's why you and I have had to repent, because it's called sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and we've all sinned. We're not throwing stones at anybody. We're just merely showing why we're in the situation we're in, why Satan has been so successful, because we haven't recognized what really we're dealing with. God's word has to expose it, and then if we believe it, then we've got to follow his instructions in order to survive these attacks that come in this world. Eve did not see. She did not see what was going on. And when she fell prey, ate the fruit, she did what? She gave it to Adam, and Adam did what? He could have stopped it right then and there. Why did he not? Why did he not stop it? Simply because, you remember what God said about man? It is not good that man should be alone. He was taken by the fact, family, his family bond to Mother Eve, to be together, to have his mate. And what happens even today when it comes to the things of God? Many times people will do what? They will let the natural force of family devotion capture them and make them violate the commands of God. Because why? Family is everything. Family is what life is all about. The things you have are merely things given to add joy to the gift of life and family. But Satan knows that he can do what? He can attack you through family. He can attack you through individuals within the church of God, the body of Christ. They're called terrors. He can attack you from the outside. He can attack you from government. He can attack you from all sides. And this is the thing God is trying to show us, that we must be alert to the dangers in which we find ourselves living. Not to be alert would be very, very foolish on our part. But we've all been given the gift of free choice. And you are responsible for how you make your choices. All of us are. And so we're told to make those choices very carefully, because God is here on one side, but the adversary is here on the other side. Remember, we're in his world, and the world has been deceived. And we now, as Passover approaches, need to ask ourselves, are there areas in our own personal life where we're still deceived, where we don't see which admonition in Revelation 3 to the Laodicean church, and we are in a Laodicean era, and to say that we are something else, like some people say, well, we're this and we're that. Well, the Bible says very plainly, in the end, it would be a Laodicean period of time. What makes the difference? What goes on in your heart and in your mind? Do you want to be what God has said? A Philadelphian? Do you want to be an Ephesian? Yes, even if you are a Laodicean, what is the admonition? Repent. That's what Passover is all about. Repent. No, Laodicean doesn't mean the bad guy. It merely means you're in a bad state of affairs if you don't repent of what you are because of what this world has done. This world feeds us. It makes us Laodicean, lay back, take it easy. And so what has happened? People have forgotten that Satan is always on the prowl. And if God's spirit isn't the dominant spirit, then an unholy spirit can get you to do its will, and you fall under the influence of Satan's spirit. Christians can do the will of the devil. Did you realize that? They really can. They can do the will of the devil because they think they're doing the will of God, but at the same time, they haven't understood that dark world that we wrestle against. There are many sincere, well-meaning people out there in this world. They claim they love God. God has to deal with them. He's their judge. He's their creator. But they don't see this dark side that has placed them in a different place. Now, for example, the world says they're Christian. We like to believe we're Christian. If you stand over here on this side, you can say you're a Christian, but God says, nope, that's not what a Christian is. You stand over on this side and do what God says, he said, now that's what a Christian should do. Not what we say, not what individuals, not traditions that are made by men, as Jesus said. You know, you're keeping the commandments of men. You need to keep the commandments of God. They're vital because they represent the value of who God is. Do Christians want this type of situation? Those who claim to be Christian, do they want to be in a situation where they're on the odds with God? No. But they have failed to do something. They've failed to live as Christ would live, to follow in his footsteps. Really what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that we have to learn how to be imitators of God. Just like children imitate the parents, we have to learn to be imitators of God. But Satan wants the minds of human beings messed up. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. He says, I worry about you. He's talking to the Corinthian church of God. And he says that Satan, as he muddled her mind, got Eve confused, that people get confused and then they make the wrong choice. You and I must understand that Satan captures human beings. He captures their mind. And an undisciplined mind is wide open to Satan's attacks. That's why you and I have to be extremely careful exactly what we say, what we do, who we talk and visit with. All these things are very, very important because we interface with people constantly. And we are told to let our light shine the way the Bible addresses it and not to allow ourselves to be caught in areas where, again, so much is coming at you today that people just kind of tune out. What does Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 say? Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Is that mind in us? That's what we have to ask ourselves as Passover approaches. You know, a lot of people have certain problems. 65 to 85% psychosomatic disorders originate in the mind. You know, a person goes to a doctor and says, I got a pain here in my arm. Doctor checks him out and looks at him and says, you're fine, you're A-OK. No, doctor, I got a terrible pain here. Don't tell that person they haven't got a pain. They got a pain, but it's here in the mind. It's psychosomatic produced because this world does things to people's minds. This is one reason why we see today so many people messed up in their minds. And people are having a terrible problem sorting things out properly. God has called us so that we can have a sound mind, a mind that reflects the things of God and has God's blessing in all areas. In order to be a personal adversary, Satan has to be present and have access to every individual, especially the Christian. And it raises a theological question, and that is Satan omnipresent like God? And the answer is no, he's not. But he is able to do what? To broadcast. And so he is able to transmit, and we are like receivers. We pick up on his signal, and it comes into our mind, and we do what? Many times we respond to that temptation that is being broadcast in our minds. Many of the certain addictions and problems that people are having today, it is interesting that the people who research these things are telling us that the men and women who are subject to these addictions, whatever they might be, and there's a lot of things that people can be addicted to. And what it tells us is this, that once your mind gets so focused on that particular type of addiction, that it messes up the brain, that it actually causes a readjustment. And they know that. And this is what has caused so many problems where people, you know, they have a smoking problem. They have a drinking problem. They have a sex problem. They have all kinds of problems, drugs problems. These are the things you hear people struggling with in their personal lives. How do they get over those things? Well, they need the help of God and God's intervention. Because Satan blinds, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 3 and 4, that he blinds the minds of individuals. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. See, the choice is this. You have a choice to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, or you have the choice to believe that evolution brought it into being. And it just happened by accident. That's a choice that we have. And then he says, he blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Once we see and believe, it opens up a whole new vista of understanding with regard to the plan and purpose of human life. If we choose to believe that it is just an accident, then there's no purpose to life. And people today are just like a boat without a rudder. They're just going in circles. And you see how fast life goes by, folks? It goes by so very, very fast. And so it tells us again that we must remember Satan the devil, the god of this world, blinds the minds of them which believe not. The temptation is always, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And God says, believe it. Believe it because I have revealed it to you, and that's the way it is. And once we have that kind of confidence and that root understanding, then you begin to realize Satan is a defeated foe. But he doesn't want you to think he's a defeated foe. He wants you to be fearful of him. That's why he has his holiday called Halloween. And he dresses everybody, he dresses them up like a bunch of zombies and Draculas and every other kind of thing. For what purpose? That purpose is to put them under his influence. And people have been deceived to do that. And they don't know that they have been deceived. And all again, when we don't know what we don't know, we just don't know it, do we? Until God opens our eyes to see it. Satan counterfeits the function of the Holy Spirit. And he does it by using, again, working inside individuals, taking advantage of them. Philippians 2 and verse 13. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Here we're told that it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure. And so we're to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's a great mission that God has given to us, and we have to ask ourselves as Passover approaches, how is our light shining? Is it very dim, or is it very broad and having a powerful expanse? Ephesians 2:2 tells us that the prince of the power of the air, he's the one that works in the children of disobedience. So when you see all these things going on, all these upheavals going on, human beings are behind a lot of this. You know, a lot of the stuff we see politically happening on the world scene is aggravated by things behind the scenes by human beings who do covert operations. That means they do things under the normal visibility that most people would see. Covert means you don't see it. It's going on behind the scenes. But those people who do that don't realize that many times those covert operations that cause disobedience and upheaval are spawned by a demonic source behind the scenes that works also in the children of disobedience to create these upheavals. And then people get caught in the crossfire of these things and don't understand what's going on here. But God reveals to us it's all moving according to a very important plan that is going to culminate in the return of Jesus Christ and the establishment of the kingdom of God. This is why the kingdom of God is so important in the understanding of the plan and purpose of God. Satan counterfeits the function of the Holy Spirit by broadcasting. He's the God of this world. And how does he see? We know that God sees all things. He is the one who makes all things available and understandable to us from his word. Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. Matthew 13, verse 19. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. A parable is given here. And of course, let's go back to verse 10 where Jesus is talking, because the disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak unto them in parables?" Because most people do not have enough understanding or background to grasp and comprehend what is being said when it comes to spiritual things unless it has been given to them. You and I did not understand these things years ago ourselves until something happened in our life, a calling. And once that calling became reality, we could not deny that calling, because the Word of God became very clear in a way that it had never become clear in the past. You know, people look and they say, "Well, you know, I don't understand the Bible." You know, and they say it's all Greek to me. And of course, we know that's not true. It's half Greek and half Hebrew. But here is the basic line. The Bible is normally confusing to people. They don't understand it. Even when they try to read it, they come up with all these crazy conclusions, and the reason why is because they're not listening to what God is saying. They're listening to what people say. They're not thinking for themselves, and so they're reading the Bible through the eyes of what other people say rather than read it and look through God's eyes. No wonder he says, "Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways," Isaiah 55. He says, "My ways are so much higher than your ways, because you're not reaching to me. You're on your level trying to assess what can only be assessed when it is given." Now notice, he goes on to say, "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you." Boy, what an awesome thing. "It is given unto you to know the mysteries." A mystery is something that you can't figure out and you're trying to understand. And says, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." Oh, wow. He didn't intend for everybody to understand at that time. The same way he doesn't intend for everyone now to understand. But if you do understand, and we hope and pray we do, then we have something that has been given to us that is to be treasured beyond words to describe. He says, "For whosoever has, to him it will be given and have more abundant." In other words, you'll be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and the plan and purpose of God. "And whosoever has not," it says, "from him shall be taken away even what he has." There's a lot of people who are going to be shocked in the days, weeks, and months and years ahead because they think certain things are going to happen. For example, they're going to do what? They're going to escape the tribulation. Everybody else is going to go through the tribulation, but they're all going to be raptured. Well, that's an interesting story and things to think about when you look and study the scriptures and how certain events are going to happen. What Revelation talks about, a group of people who are going to be taken to a place of safety. They will be taken to a place of safety, but there will be others, we are told, are going to die in a martyrdom. They're going to have to, because they know these things, but they haven't acted on these things. Then suddenly the pressure of the world, when it comes down upon mankind and those who know these things, who have heard the two witnesses preaching the gospel to the whole world, telling them exactly why these things are happening. And then they're going to see, oh my, I've got to make a choice. Do I go with God and his values? Or do I bow to the dictates of the mark of the beast? Wow. There's going to be some powerful decisions made in the years ahead. So if you're not making this decision daily, where it says, I die daily, you surrender yourself to God on a day-to-day basis, you fight and resist the adversary, then you do what? You draw closer to God and you watch and you pray each and every day. Make the most of it. God wants you to live life and live life abundantly according to his commands. He don't want you to sit around fearing and worrying this and worrying that. God's going to take care of those things. The question we have to ask, what about us? Are we acting on these things? And as Passover is approaching, that's why we have to be mindful. And he goes on to say, these people are going to be shocked. Therefore, I speak unto them in parables, that seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That's why they keep asking you every year, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And no matter how many times you try to tell them, you can't get it through their heads. Whether that be family members, whether it be neighbors, whether it be college students, high school students, it doesn't matter. It has to be given. And then he goes on to say in verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Sounds like a Laodicean age, where people no longer are interested in really digging in to find out what is all about. Remember, the scripture says it cannot be broken. The scripture cannot be broken. So therefore, he says, at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and should be converted. Notice, conversion is necessary for understanding. And I should heal them. So our minds have to be healed. And many times our bodies need to be healed as well. That's why the stripes of Jesus Christ were given. Both spiritually and physically, we're covered. Now notice again a parable. Here the parable of the sower. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, there's a lot of people that are exposed to that word, and understands it not. Meaning, what are you talking about, the kingdom? I don't understand. Notice what happens. Then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives the seed by the wayside. In other words, people hear, they get a temporary exposure to the truth. But because they're not sure and they don't follow through, well, what does that mean? They just don't understand, but they don't take it any further than that to want to understand. And it says Satan does what? He's right there to take it away, to divert the mind into something else. Has your mind ever been diverted from time to time? Have you ever tried to do something, for example, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to pray today for about 30 minutes and so forth, and all of a sudden something else comes up. Phone rings, this and that. Oh, yes, can you be down here at such and such? Oh, ghastly. Why now of all times? I wanted to pray. Phone rings at an inappropriate time. Sometimes it might be even a family member coming, somebody knocking at the door. And your mind has been diverted from what you originally had planned that you wanted to do with regard to either studying, praying, fasting. These things happen to us. And we have to recognize it's not by accident. And the poor people involved sometimes, they don't even realize they're being used. Because the God of this world uses people like pawns. And people play right into his hands. And you and I are told, uh-oh, don't underestimate the power of the enemy. Realize that he can manipulate. And if you think he has never manipulated you, you are on thin ice and about to fall through. He has really got a lot of people. He can capture you and snare in the snare of the devil, and you have to be extremely careful. In this world, God has the all-seeing eye. But Satan can seize that word and take it away from an individual, and I'll notice the word again, understands it not. Satan does not want us to understand the truth of God. Where does a person stand to behold the reasonings of another individual? How close does a person have to be? If God knows the inner sanctum of your heart, how close does the adversary get? That means he also knows what's going on in our thoughts, in our minds. Have you ever had crazy thoughts going through your mind? Have you ever had bad thoughts go through your mind? Did you think they were all from God? Did you think they were all from you? Or did you recognize that you have been infiltrated by the enemy? That's why you pray and you ask God to protect the door of your mind, especially when you go to sleep. You read stories of people who go to sleep and have terrible nightmares. They experience strange phenomena. The spirit world is real, brethren. And we don't talk enough in terms of underestimating the enemy. I think many of God's people have underestimated the power of the enemy. Jesus did not. He was constantly aware of the adversary. He was constantly aware of how Satan would maneuver. And you and I are commissioned the same way. We need to understand that the adversary has presence. He sees the inner workings of our mind. He knows what we're thinking about. And he knows that if he can combine what we're thinking about at the moment with a moment of temptation, he can lure us into a certain area. No wonder God says, pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't allow circumstances to lead us into an area of temptation by the God of this world. An adversary lurks to plant ideas in our head faster than you can shake a stick. Power to take away the word of God from an individual, you're exposed to it, you don't understand it, but this spirit can come along and take that word, take it away from you. That's power, not to be underestimated. It's the center of our warfare, which means it's our mind, folks. We've got to guard the door of our minds and make sure God is in that position. Our present state today, there are three tenses of salvation used in the scripture. When we talk about the salvation of mankind, there are three tenses, past, present, and future. Here's what we need to understand. We've already been delivered from what the Bible calls the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin. That's in the past. We were all under the guilt of sin. But when we come under the blood of Christ, that past, our sins are forgiven. That's the past. But where we are now, right now, we're in the present. And that's why we're called overcomers. Because as individuals, we are now delivered from the power of sin. The power of sin is always trying to overpower us, but God helps us to overcome that through the power of His Holy Spirit. In the future, there's coming a time when God will deliver us from the very presence of sin. In other words, sin will not exist in our lives. That will be a wonderful day of great deliverance when we are changed from flesh to spirit, and we move into a wonderful eternal relationship with God. But remember, like in any war, what do we experience? We experience in every battle that battles are won and battles are lost. How many battles have you won lately? How many battles have you lost? This is food for thought as Passover approaches. The power of sin lingers. And that is Satan's strength against us. He's always there to stir up the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you and I are told to be on guard, to resist him. And notice what most people fail to understand again when the command comes. Let's go to the book of James. James chapter 4. And verse 7, our first admonition is to submit yourselves, therefore, unto God. That is our duty. first and foremost. And then our responsibility is we must do what? As we submit to God, we must recognize this unseen enemy and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Because we are all exposed to the influence and the pressure of his world. It's everything in this world, and it influences us. And if anyone says, well, it doesn't influence me, I don't know what world you're living in. But it's not the real world. Because the real world revealed here tells us that we are in a very precarious state of affairs. And if we can't see that precarious element and realize we're just sojourners, this isn't where we belong. Our job is to go to the kingdom of God, and that's what we hunger and thirst for. If we stay with this world, we die with this world. If we go with God, even as Jesus said, even if you die, yet shall you live in the kingdom of God. Because our lives are not our own. They are given to us by the grace of God, and he has redeemed us. And so that yearning that is embedded in our society is what gives Satan power. That's why they can sing songs like, you know, here you are, you're living in the country, everything is nice and good, but you're attracted by what? City lights. You like to go to the city, the big city, because why? That's where the action is. That's where people are having fun. That's where you can really live. People aren't living so good, folks. You know it, and I know it. This is an important distinction, that the tendency to do evil is woven in our human nature. It's woven in us. That's why Paul says that within me there's no good thing. And yet we are fearfully and wondrously made. God is not telling you to hate yourself, your body. You're fearfully and wondrously made. But the nature and how we think has been poisoned. Like a computer virus can poison a program. Your mind has been poisoned. It's interwoven in us. But do we see it? Can we recognize it? And when Satan comes to try to activate it, can we put up a block? Can we resist him? The Bible tells us that is exactly what our responsibility is. Satan battles for our mind by the power of suggestion. He's always suggestion, well, what if God is wrong? What if this isn't going to happen like you think? Well, what about this and what about that? Always to create a spirit of doubt. You and I are called to live in an attitude of faith and confidence in God. That's our calling. That's our battle each and every day. The adversary wants you to surrender, and God says, I want you to fight. I want you to fight the good fight of faith. I want you to put your trust in me, because with you it is impossible to accomplish what I have asked you to do. But with me, all things are possible, and you can and you will overcome, because I am with you, and there is no power that can overthrow my desire and purpose for you if you stay with me. If you choose to go elsewhere, the choice is yours. You may fall prey to the cloak and dagger world in which you live, and you may find that that enemy was a lot closer than anyone could even have imagined. And the only way we have learned about it is because a loving Father in heaven gives us his precious word, so that by believing and following the instructions and the values of God as outlined in Scripture, we may deliver ourselves by the grace of God from the hand of the adversary. This is the end of installment number 1. Next time, we'll begin where we left off.